Thank you again. It's amazing how time flies by because Don Sharp today gave me the list of, no need me announcing it yet, but you know, where we'll be for Passover and First Day of Unleavened Bread and even Pentecost. It just seems like not only I'm having a bad day, now my Bible's come loose here. I don't know what happened there. It's not good, is it? My binding just broke. But anyway, not that you care, but it's bothering me quite a bit. But it was interesting. He gave me this. We already know that, you know, Passover will be here in what, about a little over 2 months. I know I haven't made out the schedule yet, but I know I was here last year for Passover, but I think we'll be here again this year, God willing. Penny and I will be here for Passover. I remember a company I used to work for several years ago. We would have a national sales meeting every year. And one year it was down in Orlando. In fact, it was more than once. It was a couple times in Orlando. But I remember one time they actually let us go to Disney World. And I know a lot of you in here have been to Disney World. And it's an interesting place and fun place to go in certain ways. But I remember the day they let us take a day for a recreation note going to Disney World, I went with two or three or four of my friends, and we went over to the Epcot Center. Now, at the Epcot Center, they have a number of different things, but there's one thing they have. There's this room that you're in where the visual of the – they have this movie of visual. I remember they have like a fire truck going down through San Francisco, and it makes you feel like you're going down through the truck and through San Francisco in the streets. And it's amazing because all the way around you see – as if you're actually there to some degree. And one thing they had there was the Great Wall of China. And they show the Great Wall of China, how large and impregnable it would seem to be. And I remember specifically watching that part of the movie that they had. And I found this interesting that the Great Wall of China, you know, it's a gigantic structure. And I remember when I was seeing it there how huge it is. And it cost an immense amount of money. An immense amount of labor. Now, when it was finished, it appeared impregnable. It was just like you look at it and you're like, who could ever climb over that wall? But you know, three times enemies of China have breached the Great Wall of China. But what's interesting about it, you know, every single time it happened, it wasn't because they broke a part of the wall down, it wasn't because they bombed it or did anything. Each time they breached the wall by going around it and going through an opening by bribing the gatekeepers. Each time they went in, the gatekeepers were bribed, and that's how the enemies got in and breached the Great Wall of China. It was breached because of a lack of character by those that were guarding it. Now, I have a number of quotes today, and some of these quotes, you'll recognize the names of the people, and some of them, you, at least I don't, and I probably won't even mention their names. But here's a quote by a man by the name of John Beckley as I'm heading toward setting up this topic I wanted to cover today. And here's what he said. He said, "I love people with good, solid character." And as if you hadn't figured out, I'm going to talk today about character. If you want a title, it's character. This gentleman, John Beckley, he wrote this in a book. He says, "I love people with good, solid character. You don't have to worry about what you tell them. You don't have to worry about what they tell you. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They don't kill people either." He said, "People of good character are generous. They're not greedy. They respect others' rights, property, and feelings. They're kindly. They're sympathetic. They bend over backwards to be fair in their dealings with other people. The character of a nation." Now, we read that, and this is a continuum of a quote, but I'll break off for a second. You don't see that as much as you used to, do you, in this world? I know that I bought a mattress a while back, and it's been several years ago now. Something struck me about this when I bought this mattress, because when I was buying a mattress, and you know, how many times have you heard about how people, you know, they'll sell you a mattress and they'll say all these great things about the mattress, but you really know that sometimes they cut corners and so forth. And I remember this particular person trying to sell me this mattress, and I remember him saying, "Well, you know, my word is my bond." And it made me think he must be lying to me. And I thought, that's weird, because he told me how his – because the way he'd been saying some other things, it's just like when you buy a used car sometimes and you – you know, the old story about used car salesmen. Well, some used car salesmen are wonderful people. But, you know, they've got a bad reputation because of some of the ones that weren't truthful. But this particular person said, oh, you know, I wouldn't lie to you. And I thought, well, I never even met you. How would I know whether you would not lie to me or not? But continuing this quote, it says, the character of a nation, now we're bringing it down to a nation. The character of a nation depends on the character of its people. Increasing self-centeredness has brought us the me generation. If we don't change our ways, said this gentleman by the name of John Beckley, if we don't change our ways, this isn't going to be the kind of country it used to be. And do you, I think a lot of us, I know I oftentimes I think, this is not the country I grew up in. Now, let's face it, when you look back at the past always looks better, doesn't it? You can always talk about the good old days, and I'm sure the good old days weren't that perfect either, so I'm not trying to say it was, but you look back at the past, and I look back at some of the things. I mean, I like to read about, I've always loved to read history and American history, and I've read a lot lately about, you know, those, the signers and the men that put together the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and these men had issues like everybody does, but they had character too. They had something where when they said something, for the most part, it did tend to be the truth. Character endures, and in the end, that's all we're really left with, isn't it? Now, there's a scripture I thought I'd turn to over in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I've known this Bible. I've had this Bible for so many years, and I kept thinking, man, I don't want to have to get all these notes in here, and let me just put it this way. It was doing this, and now it's doing that. So this isn't good. I've got to figure out a way to do something about that. But 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, it says, love never fails. And you hear a lot about love, don't we? And a lot of times when people talk about love, it's just the opposite of what God calls love. You know, we call all kind of things love, don't we, today in this world. And oftentimes, it's not what real godly love is. It says, love never fails, verse 8. But whether they're prophecies, they'll fail. You know, they won't always, when people will come up with prophecies, it doesn't always tend to work out the way we think, do they? Whether they're tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. You know, how many times have we wanted to think, okay, we know exactly how everything's going to work out prophetically, but yet we've been wrong sometimes. But we know prophecy's true, but sometimes we try to fit it into our own box or standard, I guess you could say. And it says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, when it's come, that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect, when that which is perfect has come. You know, Horace Greeley, he was a newspaper writer back in the 1800s. He said, fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Riches take wings. Only one thing endures, and that is character. Here's a quote. A man is what he is, not what men say he is. I mean, I was looking at the newspaper actually this morning, and it was talking about all the new movies coming out. Some of these movies, like there's a movie about the man coming out that did the WikiLeaks, and he's going to make him look like he's some great guy. And then there's a movie about a porn addict that wanted to be more understanding. All I was reading was just like the picture of the actors and actresses. And there's a movie about a new porn, former porn star woman. And I'm thinking, who wants to watch that stuff? But yet that's what's popular oftentimes in the world. And that's the people that are considered the cool, the with it, the ones people look up to. And you think, why? But he says, a man is what he is, man or woman, of course, not what men say he is. His character or her character, no man can touch. His character is what he is before God. And that's to every one of us. Our character is what we are before God, and yet we know we aren't perfect, and yet we know we make mistakes, but our character, it's got to be when we say something, our word's got to be our bond. It says, his reputation, okay, let me back up a minute. I'm going to start that again because I want, a man is what he is, not what men say he is. His character no one can touch. His character is what he is before God. His reputation is what man says he is. You know, what people say, that's what their reputation is. That's what people think they are. That can be damaged, a person's reputation. For a reputation is for time, but character is for eternity. Now, that says a lot in that quote. I thought there were several quotes here I thought were interesting. So let's examine the importance of character today and talk about how God is seeking holy, righteous character in us and how he is building it. And yet we look at ourselves and we see our flaws, we see our faults, but yet God expects character. Now I put down here, I jotted down, what are some good character traits? What are some good character traits? And I'm just going to read them. Cleanliness is a good character trait. Neatness, punctuality, being on time, reliability, being considerate to people, courteous, honest, of course, hardworking, industrious, trustworthy, dedicated, leadership. These are important things, and these are the types of things we should be looking for in a president or a CEO or a leader of a company. Or we should be looking for things like this in our elected leaders. Shouldn't we? Now, gifts and characters are two different things. We need character to use our gifts in the best possible way. Jotted down some good character traits, but now let's go even further. Look at what God is also looking deeper for. Not just these things like you're being neat, you're being cleanliness, you're reliable, you work hard, you're courteous, things like that, you're industrious. But these are other things God is looking for, and he mentions them in the Bible. He's got humility, godliness, God-fearing, no guile, righteous, just, generous, loving, merciful, obedient, poor in spirit, undefiled, upright, zealous of good works. Just read those out. Just read them off. They just kind of float on by, don't they? But all these things are all through the Bible that God said he's looking at our character. Again, reputation is what people think, but God sees what our character is. And yet, you know, our character shows. Character involves, or good character, I should say, godly character involves consistently doing the right things for the right reasons. True character involves the capacity and willingness to find what is right, the will to choose the right way, and then the strength of will to resist all the other actions and impulses and do what's right. And God is looking for us to reflect his character. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, I know I said a lot of things there. If you tried to write it down, you probably got maybe two of them. But I just wanted to give us a little start here to think about the subject that we're going to look at today. Because none of us measure up to the total standards of our elder brother Jesus Christ. But that's what we are supposed to be growing toward. And we look at ourselves and we know better than anyone the weaknesses and faults that each of us have. We all look at ourselves. We all know we don't measure up, but we have to strive to measure more and more up toward that. Now, Hebrews 1, verse 3, talking about Jesus Christ, says, who being, this is Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is exactly like God the Father. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was exactly like the Father. The express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? By the sacrifice, didn't he? When he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down, Jesus Christ did, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ sat down at the majesty of the throne of God the Father. The Moffat translation quotes it this way: He, Jesus Christ, reflecting God's bright glory and stamped with God's own character, sustains the universe by the word of his power. It's amazing what God does. Now, 2 Peter, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, then we're going to get more specifics here. But 2 Peter chapter 1. This was the book Peter wrote soon before his death. And he says in verse 2, 3, and 4 of 2 Peter 1, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you, to fellow Christians, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as," talking about Jesus, "as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." If we read, and somebody was talking to me about baptism, and I've been talking to a few people up in a couple other, four different people, and it's been going on for a while because I want them to think about what they're wanting to do. And I've talked to them about, and I mentioned to one person, I said, "You know what I would do? I would take any of the four Gospels. Just take one of the four Gospels." And I said, "I'd recommend you either read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because John is another one to read, but it's different from the first three. It goes into more deeper information and deeper of the words of Jesus Christ." And I said, "What I would do, I would suggest you take one of those Gospels and read that Gospel, just read it." And he says, "Well, I just got through reading all four Gospels just recently." Well, and I said, "Well, read one again." And he mentioned, he says, "Well, every time I read, I learn something more." And I said, "That's the point. Every time we read the Bible, we learn more about God's way of life. It's like a Bible is a book. It never ends what we can learn." And it says, "Of his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Jesus Christ is beyond words in his greatness. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." We don't even think about sometimes the amazing promises that Jesus Christ and God the Father are telling us, that we can live in the family of God, that we can have eternal life and not die in the family of God. And these great and precious promises that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's God. That's being in the family of God. That through these, you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This world, this isn't the end of the story. A couple other scriptures, and I'm not even going to turn there. You may want to jot them down if you want. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." A good name is better than precious ointment. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." I think I've told this before, but I remember a lady in the church said that one day they were standing around the water fountain at work, and there were about five or six people, and somebody said, "Which would you rather have, $1 million or live forever?" And every one of them, she said, except her, said, "Well, I'll take the money. Who wants to live forever?" It just flows off, doesn't it? I'll take the money. Who wants to live forever? Well, I wouldn't want to live forever in this world with this pain and sorrow and suffering. No one would want to grow old and just decrepit and see all the pain and sorrow. But there's a different world. There's another world, God says. He says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." How many people would take, "I'll take the silver, I'll take the gold"? Yet they don't really understand what they're asking for. Now, I've got 7 requirements for building godly character. And each and every one of us are trying, if we are trying to obey God, we are trying to build godly character. And we know that the Passover is coming up in a couple of months, and yet we look there, and I know every year when I finish taking the Passover, I think, God, thank you for putting up with me for another year. God, thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you that you still love me. And yet we look at ourselves sometimes, and yet we see our faults. We all have them, but God sees us if our heart is right, God sees us in a totally different way than we even see ourselves sometimes. But I've got seven requirements that each of us could think about, and I know we do, but let's take time here to think about them. Seven requirements for building godly character. Because being a Christian is all about building godly character. I know Penny has said many times she feels like her life is like she's taken a class, and she just wants to get a passing grade. Now, she wants to get as best grade she can, but what she's saying is she knows she's not an A student. Well, I shouldn't have said that, should I? But I know I'm not an A student, nor are you, but no, you're a high B plus. Okay. She's a good... Let's just move on, okay? I'll pay for this all the way home. But anyway, you're a very good student. But you know what? I'm just kind of kidding. We all know, we see ourselves, we see our faults, we see our blemishes, and God sees us in a lot better way than we even see ourselves. But seven requirements for building godly character. The first one is we have free moral agency. That's an important thing. You know, I had someone call me this week went into the United Church of God website. In fact, I've had a lot of people calling me and emailing me lately, asking about church from different Sunday places. But I had this lady call me that I don't even know her name. It was somewhere up in Kentucky. I don't even remember if she gave me her name, but she said she got my name off the United Church of God website, and she had a question for me. And she said she had a daughter. It was either daughter or granddaughter that was really upset because somebody told her, a minister told her, that her dog would not be in heaven with her. And I'm thinking, well, how do I start to answer this? Because, first of all, she put me in a bad situation because she says she had been told by a minister, her daughter, that her dog wasn't going to be with her in heaven. I'm thinking, well, first of all, I got to bring you down from heaven. But I tried to use, I said a little prayer. I tried to use some wisdom and tried to tell her, well, animals react on instinct. And human beings, they have free moral agency where they can, and I think she was like, well, get to the point about the dog. Is he up there in heaven? And anyway, I didn't tell her dog was going to be up there in heaven, but nor her daughter. But I tried to be, comforting in that said, well, God knows our frame. God knows what he's doing. God will take care of what's the best. But human beings have free moral agency, and that's one of the things that God put into human beings that animals don't have. Animals do not, and I told her, I said, animals do not sit around and think, I wonder what I'm going to have to eat tonight. Or I wonder where I'm going to go tomorrow. Here's a quote from a book called The Language of God by an author named Francis Collins, talking about this free moral agency. He said, "Let us recognize that a large fraction of our suffering and that of our fellow human beings is brought about by what we do to one another. It is humankind, not God, that has invented knives, arrows, guns, bombs, and all manner of other instruments of torture to be used through the ages." God didn't create things to hurt one another. It's human beings. Continuing here, we have somehow been given free will, free moral agency, the ability to do as we please. We use this ability frequently to disobey God's moral law. And when we do, we shouldn't blame God for the consequences. It's saying a lot there. God allows us to make choices every day. What we eat, when we sleep, how we drive, what we think, what we watch. He doesn't program us like he programs an animal. He allows us to choose. He allows us to choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Here, the words of God spoken through Moses here. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. He's talking to the children of Israel before they're about to enter the promised land. And Moses knew he wasn't going to go into the promised land. He was about to die. He says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You disobey, bad things happen. You obey, you may have trials, but in the end, good things are going to happen. He says, therefore choose life. Why? That both you and your descendants may live. That's why, to choose life. Here's a quote here by a gentleman, I can't pronounce his name, let alone know who he is, but he said, our character is but the stamp on our minds of the free choices of good and evil we've made through our life. Quote here, remove the chance to fail, and we miss one of the best means of developing character. If we couldn't fail, here's one by, I think she was a movie star years ago, Jacqueline Bisset. She said, character contributes to beauty. It fortifies a woman as her youth fades. A mode of conduct, a standard of courage, discipline, fortitude, integrity can do a great deal to make a woman beautiful. And as I thought about that, it made me think about, there's this show we saw on television. We watched it once and maybe a couple times, part of it. But it's that, I can't remember the name of it, but it's Betty White and all these seniors doing all these crazy things. And Betty White, you know what she is? She's an older woman that is embarrassing herself. She's just embarrassing herself. She's probably, I don't know how old she is, probably in her 80s or so, and she it's demeaning. She could have this, you know, she's just out there demeaning herself and saying, making all these little sexual entendres and things like that. I'm thinking, Betty White? I mean, give me a break. You know, just have a little class is what you want to say sometimes. Let's make that comment, there's no fool like an old fool. Here's a quote from a general, Arthur Trudeau. He says, character is the total of thousands of small strivings to live up to the best. Character is the final decision to reject whatever is demeaning to oneself or to others, and with confidence and honesty to do and choose the right thing. Character, free moral agency. Number two. How do we develop character? Time. T-I-M-E, time. There's no instant character. You don't instantly become godlike, do you? You don't instantly become what you want to be. It's a lifelong process. It takes time. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90 is probably a scripture that you know quite well, but I think it hits the nail on the head. So chapter 90, verse 9. The days of our lives. Remember, there's a soap opera, The Days of Our Lives. Yeah, I remember, I shouldn't even admit this, but I remember years ago, one of the hospitals I used to work in, somebody telling me about this program, Days of Our Lives, and there was going to be a murder that day, and there was going to be a mystery. And I turned on that Days of Our Lives, or recorded or something, to see that murder. What I didn't realize is that it was 6 months later, and they never did find out who the murderer was. And I thought, why was I wasting my time? You know, this was probably 25 years ago. I thought, why did I waste my time watching something that is just like a continual circle? But he says, the days of our lives are 70 years. Well, I think many of us in here would kind of hope it's a little more than 70, because we're already pushing that. But the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. What do we really accomplish if we're not building character, is what it's saying. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power? I skipped something. Yet their boast, last part of verse 10, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us, here's the psalmist, and it's a prayer of Moses. This psalm was from Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God says, number our days. In the end, we are all the sum total of our actions, aren't we? Character cannot be counterfeited, nor can it be put off and cast off like a garment to meet every whim of the moment. Like the markings of wood, which are ingrained in the very heart of a tree, character requires time and nurture for growth and development. Now, here's a quote by Madam Chiang Kai-shek. Remember, she used to be over head of, you know, over in China at one point. It says, thus also, day by day, we write our own destiny. Day by day. For inexorably, we become what we do. We become what we do. This I believe, she said, is the supreme logic and law of life. Time. Time. Number three, how do we build character? By our trials. We don't like to hear that, do we? But by our trials. And, you know, some of you, there's nobody in here that's not having trials. And some of you had really hard trials in the last couple of years since we've been here. But I'm sure there's nobody in here that's not having some trials. And if things came too easy, I guess you could say, what lessons would we learn? And I'd like to say, well, let's try it for a while. But, you know, God says our trials actually help us. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God is building something for the future. He's not building something that's to be tossed away at some point. He's building something other. It's not our bodies that he's building. It's our character. Our eternal life is what God's looking toward. But Romans 5, verse 3 says, and not only that, he's talking about faith here, but it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And nobody wants tribulations. But Paul is saying, we glory in tribulations. So right off the bat, you're saying, I don't want tribulations. I don't want trials. But yet God says, there are for our to glorify God. In the end, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, what does it do? Tribulation produces perseverance. If we stay honoring God and obeying God when we have trials, God says, you're showing perseverance. And yet, we all know we do not want to have to go through trials. But God says, you're showing God perseverance. And perseverance, what does it do? Produces character. When we have a trial and we go through it and don't blame God or turn on God, God says, you're producing perseverance. And when you keep producing and keep going, God says, you're producing godly character. And notice the last one. And character produces hope. It produces hope. It produces hope as a trust in God, that we believe God in what he says, that we believe God will give us eternal life at the proper time. 1 Peter chapter 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Start with verse 6. 6 and 7, 1 Peter 1. In this, in what? You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, nobody wants trials. Nobody wants trials. But he says, you've been grieved by various trials. And what does it show? God, that the genuineness, of your faith, that you're genuine, that you mean what you say, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that the genuineness, and I should have just stopped when I was ahead, shouldn't I? It shows that it's more precious than gold, God says, our character that's being built. Turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Peter, talking to the Christians here, says, Beloved, do you not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you? In other words, it's like God says, you're going to have trials if you're a Christian. Do you think it's strange, he said? And then he says something that kind of shake your head here. It says, but rejoice. Rejoice. It says, but rejoice to the extent. Here's what you rejoice in. To the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You will be given eternal life, is what he's saying. If we endure our trials. Now, here's a quote by a man named George Mayo. He says, the qualities of character hidden or buried are revealed eventually, even as the quality of a building is revealed under the stress of time and storm. You know the scripture talks about he built that house on the rock and it stood the winds. You build that house on sand and it just falls away. The character, in the end, God is going to reveal our character by what we do. Thankfully, we have a wonderful Savior who's willing to forgive if we keep enduring and striving to grow more like God. Character isn't built on ease, success, $1 million, or a happy life, it says. Mainly, character is built through pain, sorrow, and adversity are bricks fashioned which can erect an enduring edifice. Trials produce character, or it can cause us to fade away if we don't endure the trials. Number 4, I'll finish on time. I even have a watch. Yours broke, didn't you? If you call me Steve Martin again, I might have broken it myself there. Now, why'd I say that? She made me think of that, you know, don't you think? You're really an A student, by the way. Here's the fourth way we build character. On little things. What do I mean, on little things? Luke 16:10. You know, even though I told her she was an A student, she still didn't smile. It's not a good sign, is it? It's fading away. Luke 16:10. Little things. 16:10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, God gives us things to see how we react. He sees how we react. Let's look over at Matthew 25. Matthew 25:21, Jesus Christ, there was a parable here, and he was talking to the people. Remember, he gave the talents to. And he said to this person here, verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord over many things. God will give us. Here's a little four-line poem here by the, it says, author unknown. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You know, the little things we do just build up, don't they? We either go to the wrong way or we go the right way. I remember, Penny and I always laugh about her sister, and she's got a lot of good points, but she was trying to quit smoking. And I probably told you this before, but she was trying to quit. Why are you shaking your head like that? She was trying to quit smoking, and Penny said she saw her one day, and she had all these little Nicoderm patches on, about four or five of them, and she was smoking a cigarette and said, it's just not working. Well, that can really, that's not good, is it? No. The main way to quit smoking is to just say, I got to stop. Now, that's easy to say when you don't have the habit, but yet it hurts you. It hurts you, doesn't it? Here's a quote. Just as an oak tree grows from a little acorn, so does great character grow from a great many decisions that at the time may seem very minor. Decision after decision. Japanese proverb here says, the reputation of 1,000 years, the reputation of 1,000 years may be determined by the conduct of 1 hour. Think about some of the things that people have done that just, I mean, I guess the obvious, an obvious example is that boy in Connecticut that took that gun, took his stole his mother's guns and killed all those poor little innocent people. And yet, nobody even knew who he was to speak of until that act, and it will always be remembered in the history of man of what he did by one stupid moment. The reputation of 1,000 years may be determined by the conduct of 1 hour. Fifth thing to remember when you consider character is right standards. Right standards. Right is always right. You know, people say, what do? The Bible doesn't change. I was reading something today about some minister who's not going to be giving the benediction at President Obama's inauguration on January 21st, I believe it is. And he asked out, but he was told out, really. He was told he wasn't going to do it because of something he said about homosexuals 15, 20 years ago. Now, God loves those people just as much. He says it's sin, though, and they got to change. But, I mean, God doesn't love them any more than he loves anybody else. God loves mankind. But yet this particular person said, well, he's changed his mind now. He didn't feel that way. Well, why doesn't the Bible say something? If the Bible says it's wrong to steal, and then people are cheating and stealing, right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. But yet people try to twist things around to say, well, that's not what it means. It's amazing. Isaiah 55, verse 7 and 9, or 7, 8, and 9. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, call upon him, who? Call upon God while he is near, while we can. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. God said, he has laws, and mankind can change it around and say, this is okay, that's okay, and yet it still doesn't change the truth. You know, I heard this the other day, and I thought it was a joke at first, but now I'm hearing it like it's become a serious thing that people are talking about. They're talking about, you know, we've got all this debt, what, $16 trillion and going higher. We've got this deficit thing about raising the debt limit, and, you know, we're going to go through all that again. But someone made the comment, and you've probably heard it, that what we need to do is, you can't take gold, they said, because gold is based on a figure of the, is either palladium or platinum or something. Make a platinum or palladium coin and say it is worth $1 trillion. And that's the way we wipe out our debt. And I thought, what, is that a joke? And now I'm hearing congressmen and congresswomen and senators saying that's a good idea. Well, I think I would love to go out and get me, I would pay a lot of money for a piece of platinum with a little, and it has a, and you know what, it showed a picture of it, and I don't know if this will be what the picture, but it has a, on the picture I saw, of course I don't even know what it would say, but it has a impression of President Barack Obama. I'm thinking maybe that would be a good thing, a $1 trillion Barack Obama coin. But, you know, what would you do if you had it? What would you do if you stole that coin? Who would give you anything for it? Well, it may give you something, but not a trillion. I mean, you just make a coin and say that's worth $1 trillion? How is our mind as a country leaving? And yet it's being asked and said as a sincere way to balance the budget. You know, I mean, I would strongly suggest, well, Wiley, you told me that this lady that comes to your, you know, your said, why don't we just print up $16 trillion and just get rid of this debt? And she was serious, wasn't she? Why don't we just print $16 trillion and put it in the system and get rid of this debt? And yet people don't get it. They don't get it. Why do we have to pay our bills? Why don't we just say, hey, I don't think I'll pay my bills. Here's a coin with my picture on it. That and a dollar might get me a real small cup of coffee at some place. But it's laughable, as would be that $1 trillion coin. But yet, right standards, people don't seem to get it. John 12, verse 48. But people make these comments as if it seems laughable, but they make it as if it's really something that makes sense, and it's just crazy. John 12, verse 48. Jesus Christ said, he who rejects me, he's talking about those human beings that reject him as they did then and as they do now. He rejects me and does not receive my words. What words? The words of God. Has that which judges him. And what judges us when we reject God's word? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word of God is our judge. The word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. I've got some other scriptures, but I'm going to pass on them where I'll finish on time. But Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, thus says the Lord. Oh, I'm in 49. I thought that didn't make sense. The grass withers, the flower fades. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. It doesn't ever change. We can say it doesn't ever change. Here's a few quotes here. One is, character is like a rifle. Character is like a rifle. It cannot shoot higher than it's aimed. It cannot shoot higher than it's aimed. Dwight L. Moody, probably heard of him, said, character is what a man or woman does in the dark. Character is what a man or woman does in the dark. Theodore Roosevelt said, to educate a man in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society. Then a man by the name of Francis Parker said, the end and aim of all education is the development of character. Development of character. Point number six. Developing character, it takes self-control. We have to learn to have self-control in areas of life. And what is hard for one person may be easy for another one, but yet we have to learn to develop self-control. Children can't have perfect character. Why? Because they don't have enough liberty. Parents control much of what they can do. But as a child grows, into an adult, then we have to learn self-control. God gives us freedom, liberty to make our choices. How we use this liberty, how we control ourselves influences our character development. Proverbs 16:32 on taking self-control. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Is like a city broken down without walls. Quote here, he who gains a victory over other men is strong. But he who gains a victory over himself is all powerful. Is all powerful. I remember one year at Winter Family Weekend, several years ago, I was up there. My son was there. My son was was having some issues with his anger. And there was a basketball game. You know, had all these basketball games at Winter Family Weekend. And I remember I was walking along, and I heard this big commotion going on. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And my son, who I love dearly, was out there in the middle of the court with this big argument with some guy and saying, you want to fight? Winter Family Weekend. Now, how do you think I felt? Well, I thought, do I go out there and try to stop this? Or do I go hide somewhere? I chose to go hide somewhere. But I thought, what a fool he made of himself. And he knows it. He knew it. But yet, I thought, what in the world? It's a basketball game. I was angry. But we need to learn to take self-control, don't we? I'm not going to go there for lack of time, but you may want to jot down Romans 7:14-25, where Paul talks about how he had to fight it. That Paul knew he made mistakes and had to fight it. But the very last verse 25, says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he said, I fight it. He says, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul knew he wasn't perfect, but Paul was working towards self-control. The final point of gaining, working toward character is following the right example. Following the right example. There are a lot of people who have blazed trails and done a lot of good things in life. But, of course, the only perfect example is Jesus Christ. The only perfect example is Jesus Christ. So who do we follow? We strive to follow Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. His steps. Jesus Christ. Had a quote here. I guess a couple more quotes, but one of them here from a person named Goodwin Watson said, importance of example. And he quoted Proverbs 22:6. Says, children are unlikely to follow exactly in their parents' footsteps, but children will travel more easily over bridges which the parents regularly use. We do tend to follow the examples of our parents over time. Final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, who do we look to? Jesus Christ, the example. That's why I told this person that was counseling for baptism, read about Jesus Christ's life. It'll make you realize how far you fall short, but it'll also make you realize how far you want to climb to become more like Jesus Christ. Read the example as obedient children, that conforming yourselves to the former lust is in your ignorance. Not conforming to that, it says. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, I always think this is interesting. That scripture, be holy for I am holy. Where does that scripture come from? Well, you look down there and you see it comes from Leviticus 11. What's Leviticus 11? The clean and unclean food laws. Paul is quoting an example from the clean and unclean food laws. He says, after God gives the clean and unclean food laws, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And yet people will have all these reasons where the food laws don't matter. And yet, when God gave the food laws, he said, be holy, for I am holy. Abigail Van Buren, and she's the one that had the advice columns, and some of her advice isn't always that good. But a final quote here, she said, the best index to a man or woman's character is, one, how he treats people who can't do him any good, and two, how he or she treats people who can't fight back. Best index of a man or woman's character is how they treat people who can't do them any good, and how they treat people who can't fight back. So ask yourself the question. I'll ask myself the question. One, is our character consistent with God's way of life? Two, will anyone be hurt by what we say or do? Number three, will it be helpful or hurtful what we do? And number four, how will it reflect on God's church? Ask yourself, one, is it consistent with God's way of life? Two, will anyone be hurt by what I do or say? Three, will it be helpful or hurtful to others? And four, how will it reflect on God's church? God knows we're far from perfect. God knows we need a Savior. But God expects us to develop character.